Okay, friends, might get you to grab a seat and we'll get underway. I just kicked my water over. So if you want to grab out your Bibles and open back up to Ephesians chapter 3, if you've closed it up, that's where we're going to be camping out this morning, and particularly in verse 10 of chapter 3. If you are new here, my name's Tim. And if you've been around here for a little while and you're still wondering who this bearded man is up the front, it's Tim with a beard. And I've had so many people feel like they need to point out to me lately about the highlights in my beard here, how they show my age, that I thought I'd just say that so we can all look at the highlights in my beard and then get on with the sermon. I'm that old that it's hard to hide your age, you know, when you grow your facial hair, it just reveals all these things. Nice to have a beard again. It's been a little while for me. So we're in chapter 3. Now, Graham was with you last week. Is that right? In chapter 1, verse 10. Friends, if there's two verses in Scripture that we together are going to benefit from getting our heads around, it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And if we can really wrestle with what's being said there about what God is doing with all of creation, and today about what church really is, we will benefit massively in our approach to each other and to church in general. Because your understanding of church will impact your ability to commit to and relate to church throughout the years, through all kinds of different seasons. And those of you who have been Christians for a little while, you'll know the seasons. Seasons where you're going through personal strife yourself and just getting out of the house to get anywhere or be with anyone else is hard. Or seasons where you have a time where you feel like you're getting a lot out of church, and then other seasons where you just don't feel like it's doing it for you as much anymore. We'll all go through so many seasons in church where we'll sometimes find it easy to commit and be involved, and other times find it incredibly hard. And what is it that's going to get you through those tricky seasons as they come? I want to suggest that it is your understanding of what church actually is that you will be able to remind yourself of and actually help you to relate well. And with that in mind, let me give you a special welcome this morning. Check this out for a welcome. You ready? Welcome to the most significant gathering of people in the world. Because that's what this is. Friends, this is a local, physical expression of God's invisible universal church. And if that's what this is, then I want to say this is the most significant gathering of people in the world. Not just because I'm here, not just because we love the peninsula, not just because it's anyone's job to say so, but because God says that about this gathering. God actually says this is more significant to him than any other gathering. His people gathered, the church of Jesus Christ. God says that what is happening here is more important than what is happening in any other gathering of people around the Central Coast or anywhere in the world. Now, as I mentioned before, it's normal as a Christian to struggle through different seasons in your commitment to church. I've never met a Christian that doesn't know in their mind that, or feel a sense that they should be more committed than they are, or they should be more involved than they are, or they should be coming along a little bit more than they are. But I wonder whether everyone feels that way, but what is it that stops us actually being involved at a level that we think should be the case? I wonder whether it's because we don't see this, the gathering of God's people, clearly for what it actually is. Well, we at least don't see it as clearly as God sees it. So what does God see when he looks at his people gathered? What does God see when he looks at his church? And I reckon if we can get a clearer understanding and a clearer glimpse of what God sees, that is going to help us profoundly. And I think one of the best passages to go to look at that is Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. So come and have a look at that with me. And we'll just zoom right in there on verse 10. Read it with me. His intent, that's God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. I'll read it again. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You catch what he's saying there? I'll say it in my own kind of words. Right now, God is showing off his wisdom, his manifold wisdom. God is showing off his understanding, his glory, his awesomeness to heavenly beings by holding up the church. God's showing off by holding us up to the universe right now. Us. God intends, God wants not only the world, the physical world, the earthly realms to kind of know how wonderful he is. God actually intends for the whole universe, the whole cosmos, to know how awesome he is, how amazing his wisdom is. He wants every created being in the universe to wonder at his glorious splendor. And the way he gets the cosmos to be amazed at him is by holding us up. Now, am I the only one that finds that strange? You know, of all the things to hold up, he holds us up. I want to wrestle with that in just a minute. But just to start with, who is he showing us off to? It says there, he wants to make known his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So the heavenly realms are the realms beyond the earthly realms. You can see in chapter 2, verse 6, the heavenly realms are the place where God is seated. In fact, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It is God's abode, really, the heavenly realms. Look at verse 6, chapter 2. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There's a wonderful spiritual reality for the Christian that means that now that we are actually united with Christ, we are spiritually, in a very real sense, seated with him now in the heavenlies at the right hand of God the Father. Now that's just an amazing concept. One of the incredible realities that come from us being united to Christ means we are here, and at the very same time we are also in Christ, and so we're there, seated at the right hand of God. Now that's hard to get your head around, but we're told that that is the reality of our lives. That's how united to Christ we are. The point I want to make, though, by taking to this point is the heavenly realms are the ones beyond the earthly realms. God's showing off his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So who are the rulers and authorities? Who are they? Well, come to chapter 6 and you'll see who the rulers and authorities are, the way Paul uses that language later on in this very letter. Look at verses 11 and verses 12 in chapter 6. Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So who are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? Well, they appear here to be the powers of darkness, the forces of evil, the enemy forces in the heavenly realms pitted against God. All those that are aligned with the devil, that legion of demons who are with Satan, that is the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And they are the ones that God is interested in showing off his awesomeness to. He wants them to know his wise plan of salvation for what's going on in here. So guys, know this, in regards to church and us and little old me and you and what we do with our week and what we do here on the weekend, you know who's looking on? We might sometimes think, oh, does anyone care we're here? You know, does anyone really care about the church here? But tell you what, the heavenlies are looking on. The rules and powers in the heavenly realms are watching, looking, interested in what God is doing here, and God is interested in holding us up to show off how great he is to them. Yeah? That tells you there's something special going on here, doesn't it? There must be something special happening here. Now, coming back to the point I made before, if you were God, just just entertain this thought for a moment if it's not too crass. If you were God and you wanted to show off your wisdom to the heavenly realms, to the whole cosmos, how would you do it? How would you do it if you allow yourself to think such a blasphemous thought just for a moment? How would you think to show off your amazing wisdom, your powerful glory to the cosmos? I mean, I can't help but to think that there must be something more impressive to show off, to do, to hold up than the little old church, the little old us. I would think of maybe some powerful display of strength that just kind of blows them away and they're just amazed at how powerful and strong he is. But God holds us up and goes, I'll show you how awesome I am. Look at this, my church. Look at these people. Now, I tell you, I find that strange because I'm often looking at myself and other Christians gathered and I'm thinking, I don't think we're that impressive. Well, just to be brutally honest. I'm not sure about you, but I don't think we feel very important a lot of the time. I think that is our experience for most of us. And if you look around and we're just really honest about the reality of ourselves and with each other, really, we're a motley bunch of ragtag humans. You know, we've all got our failures. We've all got our our inadequacies. We've got our mistakes. We've got our dysfunction. You know, even among each other, despite our best efforts. You know, that's the reality of church, and it can be quite painful and disheartening at times. And so, it's just phenomenal to hear that, despite our experience, and despite what you might see and feel at times, God is so caught up and amazed at what's going on here that he holds us up to show off how amazing he is. Which tells me a couple of things. If that's what God is doing, then there must be more to this than what it first appears to be. There must be more going on here than what you see at first glance. There must be something truly amazing happening with God's church, happening with us. This can't be just another human institution. This can't be just another gathering like all the other gatherings in the community that you could choose to belong to. There must be something far more happening in here. And usually the way people choose whether they're going to be part of a community or part of a gathering or part of a group and become a member is by just looking at the group, and really you weigh up the pros and cons, don't you? You approach it like a consumer and you think, well, if I join, it's going to be costly in this way, but I get this out of it. So yeah, I'll join the surf club, or I'll join the bowling club, or I'll join the darts club, or I'll join the chess club, or what, I don't know, what are a lot of the clubs people join? But it can't be the case that this is just another human institution that we can relate to that way. Just weigh up the pros and cons and see if we can be a member. If God holds up his church, there must be something phenomenal going on here. What does God see? What does God see that perhaps you and I don't regularly see clearly? What is it that we might be relatively unaware of? What are the phenomenal realities that we might just be overlooking in part? Well, there's so many of them, and so many of them come to us through the book of Ephesians. I'm going to mention a bunch of them briefly and then dig into one particularly, which I think is the key one that's being brought out here in chapter 3. A bunch of the things about the realities of what this is, church is, that would cause God to hold us up are this, and I'll take you on a quick flick through Ephesians. We are, he holds us up as his church because we are his gorgeous bride. We are the focus of his love and affection. Come to chapter 5, and we'll just be here really briefly. You can see in chapter 5, in the context of teaching husbands how to love their wives, husbands are told to love their wives like Christ loves the church. And right through Scripture, you actually see the church being described as the bride of Christ. Particularly, you get to Revelation chapter 21, and you see the bride presented to its husband, Jesus, in very clear way. But look at the language here in chapter 5. Where is it? There it is. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Just to kind of bounce off this and see, just in general, Christ, we're held up by God to say, this is my bride. And effectively to say, look how beautiful she is. I've washed her. She used to have stain and wrinkle and blemish. She used to be tarnished by sin, slavery to sin. But I've actually come to her and I've changed her. I've forgiven her of her sin and I've released her from slavery. And look how beautiful she is. And I've committed myself to her forever. And the way I've shown my commitment and my love and my affection to her is I've laid down my life. I actually gave up my life. I went to the cross and died so that she could be made beautiful, so that she could be the very focus of all my love and affection and commitment. Now, it's weird as a bloke, I've got to say. It's weird as a bloke to think of myself as a bride or part of a group that is a bride. But if I could see it this way, God holds us up because he loves us. We are his great treasure that he has committed to for eternity. We are the focus of his affections and his commitment. We're his gorgeous bride, and he wants to show us off. We're like his trophy wife. That's probably got negative connotations, doesn't it? But God's going, look at this. She's so gorgeous. That's what he's doing with us. Which is just bizarre, isn't it? Because we still struggle with the presence of sin in our life and with each other. And yet we're so released from the slavery to sin. We're so redeemed. We're so forgiven. Our glorious end is so secure that Jesus holds up and goes, look how beautiful she is. You know, that's us. That's us. Second thing, come to chapter 4, where God holds up and he effectively holds up and he says, here's the body of Christ. That's another little kind of picture imagery that we get about being belonging to him. So come to chapter 4 and we'll just pick it up in verse 15. Instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The picture we get here is we are Christ's body. He's the head and we're growing up into him who is our head. We're interconnected. We're to actually work together, every part connected and doing its work so that we would grow up. Really, the job for us is to be built up as a body. It's body building that we are meant to be involved in together, really. And we're wanting the body to be built up because Christ is our head and he's huge. And we're growing up into him because our head is massive. So God's excited because this is the body of Christ. He holds us up. It's amazing. I'll give you one more. Come back to chapter 1 where we see that he holds us up because we are his adopted children. We're the ones who are the focus of his generosity. Look at chapter 1, verses 5, where we're told that he, that's God, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. God holds us up and he says, these are my adopted children. These are the ones who I went and chose. They didn't choose me. I came and took them to myself. I decided to take them home. I decided to give them my name and I decided to write them into the will. These are the ones who are going to be the focus of my generosity. They now belong to me. They are my adopted sons. They get sonship, which means you get inheritance. Friends, God's holding us up and going, these are the ones who get everything. Because they've been connected to Christ, they're now genuine sons. They're my children. They get the inheritance. Their future is secure. Like, that's who we are. How wonderful is that? Now, I'm just touching on some key things here in Ephesians because there's so much more there, but I'll just touch on those three things. And then now I want to take you to the key thing that I think Paul's really digging into, the very reason why he's holding up the church to show off his wisdom. So come back to chapter 3 with me now. And here's the key one. God holds up his church because we are his great plan to bring salvation and hope to a broken world. We are his great plan of salvation. Now, when I say broken world, sometimes the church doesn't appear that impressive and doesn't appear to be having that much of an impact. But God appears to hold us up as the solution to a very broken world. And you won't meet many people these days who won't acknowledge that our world is broken. Yeah? We see evidence of the brokenness of our world everywhere. We see war, you see atrocities, you see brutality, you know, we see corruption. And it's not just all overseas, it's here as well. We see evil, we see injustice, we see broken relationship left, right and centre. We see a broken world. Now, it's one thing to look at all the things that might give you evidence that this world is broken and think, well, there's lots of things to fix. It's another thing to be able to bring yourself to the very centre of the problem itself and see that all those things I just mentioned there, they're effectively symptoms of a condition, the condition being sin. The condition of sin is a condition that the human race has, meaning we just naturally actually are born wanting to reject our Maker and rebel from our Creator. Sin means we have our relationship with our Creator has been severed and we are dislocated. Sin is the horrible thing that actually causes our world to be broken. But God holds up, in fact, it's described in chapter 2, sin being the fact that humanity is now far from God. That's what sin means. It's the very core problem of a broken world. But God holds up his church and says, here's the hope. Here's the solution. Here's actually hope for a broken world. The only way back from brokenness, the only way back from sin and dislocation from relationship with God is through forgiveness of sin that can only be found in Jesus. You can be brought back together under Christ where we belong. Church, when God holds up church, he holds up his gathered people, the ones who have been made right again, the ones who have been made whole again, the ones who have trusted in the gospel, received forgiveness, have been reconciled to God. And think about it this way. The existence of the church really is evidence that God's great plan to bring blessing and salvation to a broken world is happening. It's happening. God is bringing blessing. Salvation is on offer. And so God holds us up and he says, look, I'm restoring creation back to myself. I'm gathering people together and I'm bringing them under Jesus. And this is at the very center of my purposes and plans for all things. It's where I'm taking everything. Look at my church. I'm on the job. I'm heading towards my glorious end. Look at my wisdom in the church. Now, there's one particularly amazing thing here about why God holds us up that we really easily miss or don't see as that amazing. It's easily lost on us. And it's the concept of this, that God is showing off his wisdom, which is connected to the concept of mystery here in Ephesians chapter 3. So what is the mystery that God is revealing by holding up the church? Well, the mystery is that the church is now Jew and Gentile together under Christ. Now, when we hear that, we're meant to just go nuts. We're meant to just be given high fives and fist pumps. But sometimes we just kind of go Jew and Gentile together. Yeah, of course. So it is somewhat lost on us, the excitement, the amazing thing that it is to have Jew and Gentile together in the church. And so we need to be somewhat familiar with the biblical history and what God has done through the past. Really, the Jews are his chosen people from the very early time in history through Abraham. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. And so therefore, previously, that side of Christ excluded from access to the promise of salvation and blessing, because that was particularly for God's chosen people. So you head back in time, back into Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17, where God makes a promise to Abraham. And he says, through you, I'm going to make a people, and they're going to be a people who are blessed. Embedded in that promise is that this blessing of salvation is not just going to be for the Jews, but it's going to be a blessing. He says, through you, I'm going to bring blessing to all nations. We read in Isaiah 49 as well, that passage that we had read before, where God is speaking to Isaiah, and Isaiah is hearing from God that this promise of salvation that's going to come to God's people, it's not just going to come to God's people. God says, no, it's too small a thing for it just to rescue Israel. My plan is that this is going to actually be something that goes right across the earth. This is a salvation that's going to be available to all nations, a salvation that goes out to the Gentiles. It's always been God's plan. But it wasn't until Christ that now Gentiles can have access to the promises of God. And so now it is that people like you and I, who are Gentiles by birth, unless some of you are born Jewish, there may be someone here who's born Jewish, the rest of us are Gentiles. So when we hear Jew and Gentile together under Christ, we should be excited because that means we too have access to the blessings of God, the promise of God through faith in Christ. That's the amazing thing. You get that unpacked for us there in verse 6, this mystery. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and share us together in the promise of Jesus Christ. We're meant to be excited as we see finally God's promise of blessing being fulfilled and kept in Jesus. And we see now one new humanity under Christ. And we feel the incredible privilege of being able to be part of it through faith in Him. So God holds up the church and effectively says, what's happening here in the church? Which is simply this, people being gathered together under the lordship of Christ is the most important thing in the universe. It's the most important thing anywhere. Last week, Graham would have spoken to you, no doubt, from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, which basically tells you God's grand plan of where He's heading with all of creation. All of creation's heading towards a point where all things, heaven on earth, will be gathered together under Christ. That's where it's all heading on the final day. That's where everything's going to end up. That's the end game for God, and it's going to happen. And so effectively he holds up his church and he goes, here's where I'm heading. You see these people gathered together under Christ? That's where it's all going. One day, every single person that's ever lived will find themselves under Christ. So God holds up the church and he says, look at my great plan of salvation. It's happening. People being gathered under Jesus. See where I'm heading with all of creation. I'm excited about this. This is my great plan and my great priority and my great focus. And in the church, you can see my wisdom, and I want to show that off to the cosmos. Friends, if you're someone who's put your trust in Jesus and come under Him as Lord, you've been swept up into the most significant gathering of people in the universe. There is no better place to be. There's no more significant group to be a part of. There is no more important thing to be swept up into and involved in than God and His church. Now, considering all that, hearing that in Scripture, reflecting on the realities of church, how would you respond when someone says, and I'll get this a little bit, someone might say, but how often do I need to go to church? I find myself thinking, what? Man, we get the incredible privilege of being part of church. It's not how often do I have to go, it's that I get to go. That I get to be a part of this. Or someone might say, I'm not getting much out of church anymore. And these things are realities for it. I'm not getting much out of church anymore. When you reflect on these realities that come to us, like, can we not think, what? Hang on. This is not just about me getting stuff out of church. This is actually about what God is doing with the whole creation and the whole of the universe. And really, He's just swept me up into something that He's holding up so that He gets glory. This is actually all about Him getting glory, the glory He deserves, for Himself. Now, there will be incredible benefit for me in church, no doubt. It's the place I'm created to be in, that we're all created to be in. But really, ultimately, it's not about us. It's about Him, His glory. Yeah. Or you might notice even a tendency in yourself, and if you please be honest here, and I'll be the first to admit this tendency, you might notice a tendency in yourself to kind of work at keeping the impact of church just kind of contained within a balanced life. I mean, that's what we're all told to do these days, aren't we? You know, get out your balanced life, and church can be part of it, but just make sure it fits well with everything else that you want to do. But when you think about the way we might think like that, or people might express language like that, we've got to consider these realities, and we've got to think, hang on, God did not send his son to die so that your sin could be forgiven and his wrath could be absorbed so that you could be swept up into the most significant gathering of people in the universe, his church, so that church could just be one of the things that you juggle in your busy life. That's not why God has done all of that. God has done all that so that church would be our life. So that church would be our life. So that church would dominate our plans and our priorities and our focus, like it dominates his plans and his priority and his focus. If it's good enough for him, for church to be at the very center of all things for him, then friends, it's good enough. It ought to be at the very center of life for us as well. Now, as that just comes out of my mouth, and as I reflect on these realities, I'll be the first to kind of say that that's not easy to let happen in your life. It's just not easy to allow church to be the primary thing and the one and only thing that gets the best of you all the time. In fact, let me have a little bit of confession here. Let me be the first to confess, and please don't be too shocked by my own wickedness. I'll confess, are you ready? I don't always like church. I know. I don't always like Christians. Sometimes I don't feel like they're my tribe, if you know what I mean. Right? I don't always like coming to church. I don't. And I don't like being asked to give more of my money to church. I just don't always find that enjoyable. And I'll be the first to admit it. I don't always enjoy being involved in church. But friends, it's when I'm feeling like that, and it's when you're feeling like that, that we need to remind ourselves, effectively preach to ourselves, what church actually is. Who these people really are. Friends, this is God's great treasure. This is God's gorgeous bride. These are God's adopted children. These are God's great plan. This gathering of people dominate his priorities and his focus, and so therefore that needs to be the case for me too. Yeah? And as I reflect on that, I think, well, we need to keep almost rebuking ourselves, keep examining our motive. We need to stop trying to minimize the cost and the disruption of church on our lives, which I think we're good at doing. And I'll give you an example about that. Sometimes we can just try to position church so that it just doesn't interrupt everything else we want to do on our weekends. And we can do it really subtly with things midweek and over the weekend. We just can just always be trying to minimize disruption, minimize the cost. And if we do approach church in that way, it will be bad for you, and church will not be helped by you. Because if we're always trying to minimize the cost, it's a sense in which we're missing the point. Church is meant to impact your life. Church is meant to blow up your weekend. It's meant to shape up your whole week. It just is. And when we try and fit church, and I'm not just talking about the gathering here on Sunday morning, I'm talking about all the things we do as gathered people throughout the week. When we try to just plop those things conveniently in around all the other things that we really want to do with our lives, it won't do you any good. But when we allow God and his people and his purposes to be the primary things that go in as the bedrock of our lives, and then fit other things in around them, then we'll be getting more and more in line with God's intent and his focus and his purposes, and we're going to be getting on board with what he's doing. Church is meant to impact your life. Church is meant to consume your thinking and your energy and your resources. It's meant to. This is your life. Church is meant to get the best of you. It certainly gets the best of God. It gets all of him. He lays his life down for his church. And now, I'll just kind of finish up there, but I do want to finish on a slightly softer note, because I don't want you to feel like I'm just hammering hard here. And there's room for grace in all this. And the room and the place for grace is this. We get reminded of what church actually is. We feel slightly convicted about that. But then I want to acknowledge that we live in the fragility of our own humanity, where sometimes we just can't make things like we'd like them to be. We can have these understandings about God and his church, but then despite our best efforts, we just can't bring ourselves to let that happen in our life or relate in that way. And I just want to want you know that there's grace in this. And especially if you're new to these things and you're considering, what is church? And you're hearing all these things and you're thinking, wow, that's a high bar. I don't think I could even come close to being part of this if that's what church means. Friends, if you're new to this, we'd ask you just to keep looking at Christ and considering what it might mean to come under him. Because that's the guts of this. And coming under Christ will then bring you into his church. And then in time, we trust that you'll grow in your understanding of what this thing is you've been swept into. And it would become more of a priority for you. But if you've been a Christian for a while, I think the question for us to continually ask ourselves is, am I trying to minimize the cost of church? Am I reminding myself of what God's church really is and why he holds us up to the universe to show off his awesome wisdom? Am I reminding myself of that? And is that shaping my thinking in my heart? And am I growing, therefore, in the way I relate to his people? Am I growing in my commitment? Am I growing in my heart? Am I growing in my ability to serve in multiple different ways? From where I am now, is that my determination for the future, to grow in this? Instead of being discouraged or feeling hammered that you're not doing what you should be doing, it's the direction that's important for us here. To be reminded about the realities of what church is and to keep heading in the direction of letting your life more accurately reflect that reality and commitment to what God is committed to. Yeah. Let me pray for us to that end. Father God, we see in your word how much you love your church, how interested you are in your church, how much your church dominates your plans and your priorities and your focus, how much you love your church, your affection for your church, your generosity poured out on your people, your children. Lord, would you help that to help us see your church in a new light? Lord, we want to see what you see. If this really is at the center of your plans and priorities for all things, Lord, we want it to be at the center of ours. We feel our weakness in this. We feel our lack of consistency. Lord, would you help us by your Spirit to relate and approach the thing that's at the center of your concerns the way we ought to, for our sake, but ultimately for the sake of your name. Amen.